Revelation chapter 1. And our text this morning is found in the verse 16. Verse 16, with regard to the revelation of Jesus Christ, which John saw, we're told, and he had, that is the Lord Jesus, had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Our text for this morning are those words, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. As we watch John, as it were, as he stands gazing upon the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, I am reminded of the words of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford said, "When I look on Christ, I could look my eyes away." In other words, when he looks upon Christ, Rutherford was saying that he could not take his eyes off him. And it seems to be that way with John. As John looked upon Jesus Christ in his glory, he could not do anything else but just go on looking and looking upon the Son of God. For he gazes with wonderment upon the one who was standing there in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. And he first of all looks at his head. And I'm sure John never had seen such a majestic brow on any man as Jesus Christ. And he cannot turn away, but he goes on looking. And he looks not only upon his head, but he looks into his eyes. He had never looked into such lovely eyes before as the eyes of Jesus Christ. But he must continue looking. He cannot do anything else. And so turning from the head and the eyes of Christ, he gazes now upon his feet. Feet that seem to be all ablaze, as if they burned in a furnace. And as he looks, he is arrested by his voice. He'd never heard a voice like this before. His voice was as the sound of many waters. And I'm sure John felt that he had never heard a sweeter voice before. It sounded, I'm sure, to John sweeter than the voice of an angel. But he must go on looking from his head to his eyes, to his feet, and then hearing his voice, he now looks upon his right hand. And from his right hand, he looks at his mouth and in his countenance. What a revelation this was that John received of Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to look with John at the right hand of Christ, in which we are told he held 7 stars. And as we look at the right hand of Christ holding the 7 stars, we have here a view of Christ and his preachers. Because the 7 stars that John saw in the hand of Christ were 7 angels, 7 messengers, 7 preachers. They were the messengers of the preachers of the 7 churches. The angels being the ministers of the 7 churches shows us, first of all, how Christ identifies with his preachers. He identifies with his ministers. John, in seeing the Lord Jesus holding his seven servants in his right hand, thus identifies with them. He does so through their titles. Those in the right hand of Christ are first of all called stars. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we read these words. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever and ever. And there is a description of the ministers of the gospel. The minister of the gospel is engaged in the task of turning many to righteousness. They are to shine as stars in the firmament as they turn many to righteousness. So if God's servants are like stars, Christ identifies with them because that is his title also. Jesus Christ is a star. The Lord himself has said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. Jesus is saying, I am the bright and the morning star. Christ gives himself that title. And in so doing, he identifies with his servants because they bear the same name. The same name as Christ. They also are stars. And when he sent out his disciples, he went with them. He identified with them in their work. Because we read in Mark 16, verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. There he identifies with them. He works with them as they go out and endeavoring to turn many to righteousness. Jesus Christ works with them. He identifies with his servants, working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And while sometimes it may seem like we are working and laboring alone, no, we're not. Jesus Christ is working with us. He identifies with us. In many ways, Jesus Christ is one of us. We are called his stars. Christ is called the bright and the morning star. And then I notice also that not only was Christ holding seven stars in his right hand, but the seven stars are also called angels. We know that from verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. The seven stars are the seven angels. Jesus Christ identifies himself with his servants through these names. We've seen that Christ is the bright and the morning star. And if his servants are called angels, Christ is called an angel. Jesus Christ is the angel of the covenant. Jacob, speaking about Christ, referred to him as the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Christ is the angel who's redeemed us from all evil. Genesis 48, verse 16. And again, when Manoah asked the angel of the Lord his name, Manoah, the father of Samson, The angel replied, saying, "It is secret." The word secret is the word wonderful, the same name that is given to Christ in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Wonderful Counselor. Jesus Christ is an angel. And there stands the angel of the Lord in the midst of the seven candlesticks, holding in his right hand the seven angels, or the seven stars, or the seven servants of God. We see then how closely Christ associates himself with his servants. He's one of us. And then I notice, you take the word angel. An angel means messenger. The seven angels, the seven stars, were the seven messengers of the seven ministers of the seven churches. And dear child of God, this morning, that is what we are. We're all the Lord's messengers, but particularly his servants, those who have been called to go out and preach the gospel and bring the glad tidings of the gospel to a dying world. We're messengers. We're messengers of the Lord. And of course, Christ bears the same name. Christ is the morning star. Christ is the angel of the covenant. Christ is the messenger. We know that from Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And there in the opening verse we read about two messengers, one being John the Baptist. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger." The reference there, of course, is to Christ. He's the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. "Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And so in the three names given to the servants of the Lord, Jesus Christ bears the same names. He's the star, the bright and the morning star. He's the angel of the covenant. He's the messenger of the covenant. And there again, Christ identifies with his people through the names that he has given to them and given to himself. And Jesus Christ sent out his messengers to turn many to righteousness. And that's what Christ, of course, is involved in and engaged in. Christ is our messenger. And here we see how closely the Savior identifies with us as we serve him. Again, he's one of us. He works with us. He labors with us. He's one of us. He's a messenger. He's the angel and he's the star. And when we are disappointed and discouraged in the ministry, Jesus Christ understands, because he's one of us. When we are down and defeated, ready to faint, praise God, he lifts us up with his right hand. He lifts us up because he's one of us. He knows what it is to be discouraged and disappointed. Not only does he identify with his preachers, holding them there in his right hand, but we see that Christ is interested in his preachers. The very fact that he has them in his right hand is an indication he's interested in his servants and in his messengers. He hasn't put us under his feet. No, he holds us in his right hand. He hasn't put us out of his mind. No, he holds us in his right hand. He hasn't forgotten about us. He hasn't put us behind his back. No, because he holds us in his right hand. And there is no one more interested in the ministry of his servants than the one who holds us in his right hand. And this interest, Christ's interest in his people, is an interest that is born out of love. He's interested in us because he loves us. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, in verse 6 we read, the bride says, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand, the hand that holds the seven stars, his right hand doth embrace me. It is the embrace of love. And she's speaking about the loving embrace of her beloved. And Jesus Christ is our beloved. And when he holds us in his right hand, it is the embrace of love. Why is he so interested in us as his children? Why? Because he loves us. And in a world that is so hostile to the gospel, so hostile to anything that is pure and wholesome and upright and righteous, in a world that is so hostile to the Lord Jesus and hostile to his ministers, isn't it good to know that Jesus Christ holds us with a loving embrace? He holds us in his right hand. And he holds us there because he loves us. If no one else loves us, if no one else will embrace us, we know that Jesus Christ will and does, because he holds us lovingly in his right hand. I notice also his interest in our labors. His interest is of love. And you have his interest in our labors. Remember, John saw Christ holding seven angels, seven servants in his right hand. That shows us that he is interested in what we do for him. We're in his right hand. Luke tells us that whenever the 70 returned, they came immediately to the Lord Jesus. It says the 70 disciples returned again with joy. And what did they do? They returned with joy, and they returned to Christ, and they told him about all their accomplishments. Why did they go to him? Because they knew he was interested. He was interested in what they had done. He was interested in what they had accomplished. And so, dear child of God, today, as you and I toil in the fields of sin and seek to turn many souls to righteousness, Christ is interested in our labors, and he's interested in our accomplishments. Jesus is interested. Because he holds us in his right hand. If he wasn't interested, we wouldn't be held in his right hand. And then I notice also, not only does Christ identify with his preachers, and is he interested in them, but Christ influences his preachers. The right hand of Christ is the hand of power and authority. When you speak about the right hand of God, you speak about his power. And in Exodus 15 and verse 6, Moses is singing the praises of the Lord and what he has done for Israel. And he says this, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Speaking about the power of God, Moses spoke about God's right hand. The Lord reached down his mighty arm and rolled the sea away. He did it with his right hand, the hand of power. And when God wrote the law, on the tables of stone. We're told that he wrote it with his finger. It was the finger on his right hand that he wrote the law. We know that from Deuteronomy 33 and verse 2. It was the right hand. Finger on his right hand. The hand of authority. God laying down the law. And that's how we are governed. We're governed by the hand of God, the right hand of God, the hand that laid down the law. We're directed by him. We're all directed by the Lord, by his law, by his statutes, by his testimonies. As a minister of the gospel, I must surrender to the Lord's will. I must surrender myself to his word and to his ways. I must surrender myself to his law. Christ holds me in his right hand, and I am directed by him what I should do, where I should go, what I should say. Because I'm in the right hand of God. I'm a man under authority. The Lord held 7 stars in his hand, the 7 messengers of the 7 churches. Now, we're not told which minister went to which church, but the Lord knows. And the Lord sent the ministers to the churches where he wanted them to labor. When I was going through the studies in the theological hall, or even prior to that, quite a number of our churches were without ministers. And you cast an eye over all the churches that were vacant, you'd say, oh, I wouldn't mind that church. I wouldn't mind being called to that church. I wouldn't mind being the minister of that church. Of course, it had nothing to do with me or any of us. It was where the Lord placed us. It was where the Lord would direct us. It's where the Lord would have us to be. And we are in his right hand, the hand of a power, the hand of authority. Believer, we're all men and women under authority. We're all in the right hand of the Lord. And we must be led and directed by him. We dare not run ahead and do our own will. We must find out what the will of God is and what the Lord would have us to do. Good to ask the Lord that. Lord, what will thou have me to do? We're not only directed by him, we're dependent upon him. If we as servants of Jesus Christ are to accomplish anything for him, it will be because we're held in the right hand of God. Turn please to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. And there we read in the opening verses of Psalm 44. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Verse 3. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor upon them. In other words, the psalmist is saying, Israel went up and possessed the land, because the hand of God drove out the Canaanites. They didn't do it by their own strength. They didn't do it by the skill, their skill, and the use of the sword. The hand of God did it. And if we are to accomplish anything, believer, it will only be done by the hand of God, not by our own hand. Remember what the Lord told his disciples in John 15 and verse 5. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And yet how often do we attempt to do things without Christ? Without seeking his favor? Without seeking his mind on the matter? And he says, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. And believer, what poor, helpless, fruitless Christians we would be if Christ were not holding us in his right hand. Because it is only through Christ that we will accomplish anything. That right hand of power and authority. Notice, we're not given the names of the seven angels. We don't know who they are. We're not given the names of the seven messengers or the seven ministers. There's only one name given. Only one name given to John. That being the name of the Son of Man, who stood there in the midst of the seven candlesticks. In other words, there's only one person who gets the glory, and that is Christ. We're not out to promote men. We need to promote the Master. As we read in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name. Give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Not unto us, but unto thy name. We have not only Christ and his preachers, we have also Christ and his power. As we have already seen, the right hand of Christ is the right hand of power. Again, Exodus 15 verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. And when John saw the seven messengers in the right hand of Christ, he saw them in the hand of sovereign power. The Lord Jesus holds his servants in his right hand because we are so dependent upon him, so dependent on his sovereign power. We need the power of God in our lives and in our ministries. And that power comes to us through Jesus Christ. We are dependent on him. He holds us in his right hand because he's aware of how dependent we are on him. He's aware of our work, the work that we're involved in. There was a time when the Lord said to each of us, go work today in my vineyard. But we could never carry out that work in our own strength. We dare not attempt to work in the Lord's vineyard depending on our own strength. We need the strength of God. We need the power of God. And that power comes to us from Christ. We're dependent on him for power. We need that power to carry out our duties, the duties of our work. We need that power to cope with the demands of our work. We need that power to contend with the disappointments of our work. We need the power. We're dependent on Jesus Christ for power. That's why he has us in his right hand. The hand of power. That is why the Savior holds us in his right hand, and that so that we might labor in power for him. Not in our own strength or power, but in the power of Christ. Also, he holds us in his right hand because of our warfare. Paul has told us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are the things we wrestle against. How could we possibly overcome these things? How can we possibly defeat these principalities and these powers and spiritual wickedness in high places? We could never do it. We need the power of Christ. And as ministers and as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, we could never overcome the enemy. We need the power of God. Without sovereign power, we'd be defeated. We would never know what victory is. We'd never know what victory means. But that is why Christ holds us in his right hand. For it is by his power that we shall gain the victory. Psalm 138 verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The right hand of God, the right hand of Christ. And as we face the enemies of the gospel in this day, there is no other place we would rather be than in the hand of Christ. The hand of sovereign power. And it's good that we're in the hand of God, in the hand of Christ, because of our weaknesses. How often do we experience what C.H. Spurgeon described as the minister's fainting fits? The minister has the fainting fits. Many believers have those fainting fits as well. When you feel like giving up, when because of the burdens get too heavy, and the battles become too intense, and the business becomes too much, we're ready to faint. And praise God, we're in the right hand of Christ, the hand of power. And what does he do when we feel like fainting? Psalm 18 verse 38 says, thy right hand hath holden me up. It's the right hand of the Lord that holds us up, that carries us through. Good to be in the right hand of Christ. What would we do in our weakness if we didn't have our Savior to hold us up? And that's why Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul knew he was in the right hand of Christ. It's also the right hand of saving power. Not only the right hand of sovereign power. How glad we are that there is saving power in the right hand of Christ. For without the saving power of Christ, we would all still be in our sin. But instead of being held by our sin, we're held by our Savior. We're in his right hand. As David said, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. The saving strength of his right hand. No other hand was strong enough. No other hand was powerful enough to break in pieces the chains which bind us to our sin. Only the hand of Christ could break that chain. Only the hand of Christ could break those fetters. No other hand but the hand of Christ could break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoners free. No other hand but the hand of Christ could bring us up out of an horrible pit. Bring us up out of the miry clay. And set our feet upon the rock. No other hand but the hand of Christ. No other hand but the right hand of Christ could lift one so low and set him so high. Psalm 89 verse 13. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand and high is thy right hand. He lifts us out of the mire down there and lifts us up and holds us in his right hand that is so high. And if we want proof of his saving power, we've only to look at this verse. And he had in his right hand seven stars. He had them in his hand. That's where we are today. We're in his hand. Where did we used to be? Why, we used to be down in the mire, in the filth of sin. Where are we now? We're in the right hand of Christ. Praise the Lord. It's the hand of securing power. All who are in Christ's right hand shall never be cast out of his hand. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. There again we read about the hand of God, the hand of Christ. And in Psalm 139, we read in verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The word hold there is a word that means to keep holding. And so the Lord isn't going to hold his children for a short time. He's going to keep on holding them. They'll always be in his right hand. They'll not slip out of his hand. He'll not cast them out of his hand either. He'll never slacken his grip. The psalmist again has emphasized this truth. Psalm 73 verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Do you notice something? It's not us holding on to the Lord that secures our souls. It's the Lord holding on to us. Even there shall thy right hand hold me. And the psalmist says, thou hast holden me by my right hand. Through the fire, through the flood, he's holding on to me. Through the storms and through the sorrows of life, he's holding on to me. And in the valleys, and in the victories, he's holding on to me. And in the darkness, yes, and in death, he's still holding on to me. He'll not let us go. And John saw the angels in the Savior's right hand. And believer, that's where we all are. We're in the Lord's right hand. And finally, you have Christ and his passion. Looking at the right hand of Christ and reminded of his passion. We say this because the hands of Christ are working hands. Being in the hand of the Lord Jesus as his servants, we will be constantly reminded of the Savior's passion for the work that he was sent to do. There's no half-heartedness about the work the Savior did. He was passionate about his work. Then he said to his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Luke tells us, in Luke 4, verse 40, Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Your working hands. He laid his hands on every one of them. He didn't just lift up his hand and bless the whole assembly. He laid his hand upon everyone. Our working hands. And so being in the right hand of Christ, we're reminded of this, that we're in the right hand of Christ and it's a working hand. With his hand he touched and healed the leper. With his hand he lifted up Jairus' daughter from her deathbed. With his hand he blessed the little children. With his hands he made a blind man see. He worked with his hands. They were working hands. And believer, you and I, being in the right hand of Christ, we ought to be reminded of this every day. And if Christ worked with his hands, we ought to work with our hands. We ought to work as Christ worked. We ought to work for him. There are many who recognize Christ was a working man. When he was in the synagogue, we're told in Mark 6 and verse 2, From whence hath this man these things? Speaking about Christ. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? That even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. Mighty works are wrought by his hands. And it is one of those working hands that holds his servants today. And as his servants, may the Lord give us working hands too. May we never shy away from work for the Lord. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. But not only does the right hand of Christ speak to us of a working hand, but when we look at that right hand of Christ, we must remember it is a wounded hand too. Bears the marks of Calvary. The seven servants were held in the nail-pierced hand of Christ. A hand that speaks of suffering. A hand that speaks of sacrifice. A hand that speaks of surrender. The right hand of Christ felt the pain. Felt the pain of the hammer and of nail and of wood. That's our proper place in the right hand of Christ, to be continually reminded of his sufferings for us. To be continually reminded of his sacrifice for us. Of his surrender for us. That's why we're in his right hand. That we might never forget. And we might turn and say, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And when you think of a believer, we help to put the wounds there. It's because of our sins that the wounds are in Christ's hands today. Because he died for us and for our sins. And so as believers, being in the wounded hand of Christ, so near the signs of the cross, the signs of his suffering, would we not be stirred in our own hearts to go and tell others more about Christ and him crucified? May we learn from those wounded hands of Christ. Learn about sacrifice. Learn about surrender. Learn about suffering. And may we, with our latest breath, proclaim his name and tell others to behold the Lamb of God. John saw in his right hand 7 stars. Thank God for the right hand of Christ. Thank God, believer, that's where we are today. And that's where we'll always be. Safe and secure for all eternity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord and gracious Father, we give thee thanks today for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look with John at that right hand, we see the wounds there. And we know that he was wounded for us. Wounded for me. Wounded for me. There on the cross, Jesus Christ was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. O Lord, we have seen today something of our blessed Savior. Something of what he has done for us. And done for other sinners. We pray, our God, that others will look upon those wounds today. And realize what it cost thee, the Holy One, to bear away man's sin. Write thy word upon our hearts today. And may we ever look to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. In the Savior's holy name we pray. Amen.